The reading this evening comes from Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 28. Now, Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. "Come up and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made a treaty of peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Now, the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man, but the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. And when they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on 5 trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. That day, Joshua took Machadah. He put the city and its king to the sword and totally destroyed everyone in it. He left no survivors. And he did to the king of Machadah as he had done to the king of Jericho.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. And we pray it by your grace, your Holy Spirit will open our minds and our hearts to receive your word. For Jesus' sake. Amen. How do you know you're going to win the battle? Or, to put it another way, how big is your God? I wonder what battles you're facing as you live for Christ. It could be the battle to get up early and read your Bible and pray. Some of us may be really struggling with this. It could be the battle to live a godly life. Maybe you're addicted to pornography. Maybe you're addicted to gossip. Maybe you just can't stop answering your mother back at home. Could be anything. We all face battles. If we want to live for Jesus, it will be a battle. Could be the battle to talk about Jesus with your friends. Could be the battle to trust God. Maybe you're very anxious, and God is telling you to trust him, but you're finding it a battle. Here in Joshua 10, God's people win the battle because they have a very great God, a very big God, a God who is big enough to make the sun stand still and to defeat all their enemies. We have a big God. He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who's in control. And he will defeat all his enemies. You are on the winning side if you belong to Jesus. The context of this story is that God's people are entering the promised land. Way, way back in Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that his descendants, the children of Israel, would live in the promised land, the land of Canaan, which we now call Israel. And then God's people were exiled to Egypt and had to be rescued from slavery there and led out by Moses. And for 38 years, they wander in the wilderness because they lack the faith to enter the promised land. Their God was too small, and their enemies looked too big. Eventually, after 38 years, they entered the promised land under the leadership of Joshua. And they have to fight all the people who already lived in the land. So you may remember they conquered the city of Jericho, first of all. And now, here they are, about to conquer the south of the land. Last week we saw that God, although God has told them utterly to destroy all the Canaanites, the people who live in the land, actually, God's people made friends with the Gibeonites. It was a fascinating story. And now, because the Gibeonites have made friends with the Israelites, the people of God, this provokes the other Canaanite peoples to rise up against God's people. So, how big is their God? Do they have a God who can defeat their enemies. Are God's people safe trusting God? Can you relate to that? I can. I need to know that God is big, and therefore my problems are small. Because if we think God is small, our problems will seem too big for us, and we may well give up living as a Christian. Hear the word of God. God is big. His enemies are nothing compared to him. So these are my headings tonight. God's enemies look big. God's enemies are actually small. God even controls the sun. And God completely destroys his enemies. Firstly then, God's enemies look big. Verses 1 to 5. Let me tell you about William. William went to school in Wales, but he came from England. His dad had moved to South Wales for a job. And just because he was English, the other children in William's class were horrible to him. He felt very different. He had the wrong accent. But his biggest challenge was that William was a Christian. His parents loved Jesus. They used to read the Bible to William and pray with him. And William knew he was meant to live as a Christian. In fact, William loved Jesus. And every day, he had to go to school. He was the new boy. He was English. The other children were mean to him. And they laughed at him for being a Christian. See, William's problems looked very big. William needed a God who could handle William's problems. William needed a God who could give him victory over his enemies. Well, I'll tell you more about William later on. But it would have helped William to read our passage. God's enemies look big. Perhaps your problems look big. Look how big these enemies look. First one. There's Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem. He hears that Joshua had destroyed the city of Ai. He also knows that God destroyed Jericho. And now he hears that the Gibeonites have made a treaty, have made friends with the Israelites. Well, verse 2. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city. It was larger than Ai. It was like a royal city. All its men were good fighters. So verse 3, Adoni-Zedek is very worried. He thinks the Israelites are now invincible because they've joined forces with the Gibeonites. So Adoni-Zedek builds an alliance. This is what countries do in warfare. When we went into war against the Taliban in Afghanistan, we did so in an alliance with the Americans, who were the leaders, and with about 30 other countries. We were much stronger going to war because we were in an alliance. We had others fighting with us. And that's what Adoni-Zedek thinks here. He makes an alliance against Israel. Who's in the alliance? Verse 3. Hoham, king of Hebron. Piram, king of Jarmuth. Japhia, king of Lachish. And Debir, king of Eglon. Verse 4. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, because it had made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Well, how do you think the Israelites feel? There is an alliance against them. They feel like William going into school, knowing he's going to be bullied. God's enemies look big. Verse 5. Then the five kings of the Amorites, that's another name for the Canaanites, the people who lived in the land, they joined forces, they moved up all their troops, they took positions against Gibeon and attacked it. To attack Gibeon was to attack Israel, because the Gibeonites had joined the Israelites. God's enemies look big. But secondly, God's enemies are actually small. Verses 6 to 11. William's enemies look big to him. They push him round. They call him names. They rip up his homework. They've told him that if he tells a teacher, they'll put his head down the toilet. Incidentally, if you are being bullied in school, you must tell a teacher. If the teachers know, then they can do something about it. Always tell a teacher, even if the person bullying you has threatened to do nasty things to you. Always tell a teacher. William's enemies look enormous to him, but actually, God is with William. There's a verse in the Bible which says, "The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Every morning, William goes into school, but he's not on his own. He loves Jesus, and the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is in William. And so actually, William's enemies are small. They're very small compared to God. Remember the song we sing? Our God is a great big God. We have a great big God, and he's living inside us. So God was in control of William's problems. And eventually, God brought William through. And now, when he sees the people who used to bully him, he thinks, they're nothing. They're small. They're not scary at all. God's enemies are actually small. Verse 6, the Gibeonites send word to Joshua, "Help! The kings of Canaan are coming to get us." So verse 7, Joshua marches his troops from Gilgal, the entire army. And look what God says, verse 8. Look at verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." Why not learn that verse? Or put it on your bedroom wall? The truth is, when the Christian goes into battle, the enemy is already defeated. So Satan, our enemy, was defeated by Jesus at the cross. He has lost the battle. He knows he's heading for the lake of fire for all eternity. He knows he's defeated. All the demons know they're defeated. So when we go into battle, we face a defeated enemy. However, he is still active, very active. William faces real enemies every day. It's very hard for him. It may be very hard for you. The truth is, our enemies are already defeated, but we've still got to finish them off. So this illustration is often used. When did World War II end? Who knows? When did World War II end? 1945, that's right. It ended in 1945. But Hitler and the Germans were defeated as early as mid-1943, when they lost the battle on the Eastern Front against Russia. From that point on, the end of the war was inevitable. And it's a bit like that with us. Satan is defeated, but he's still at large. He's still able to get William's enemies to bully him in school. He's still able to make church life difficult. He's still able to put obstacles in our way. He can attack us in all sorts of ways. But God says, verse 8, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand." Ultimately, we cannot lose. Cannot lose. Jesus will return. He will destroy all his enemies. We will be with Jesus forever. We cannot lose. And our enemies are already defeated. Well, verse 9, after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua surprises his enemies. And verse 10, look at verse 10. The Lord, see that? The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. This is all God's work. It's the Lord who throws the army into confusion. It's the Lord who defeats. And then God's enemies flee. Israel pursues them. And just for good measure, look at verse 11, God throws down huge hailstones. And more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. This just makes the point that God fights our battles. God's in control. God's in control of your battles. God's enemies look big. God's enemies are actually small. And number three, God even controls the sun. Verses 12 to 15. One of the essays you have to write when you're training to be a vicar in the Church of England is it right to pray for rain? Is it right to pray for rain? Ever thought about that question? I mean, you might need rain for your garden or for your farm, but somebody else, equally godly, need sunny weather because they're getting married. So, should you pray for rain? Actually, it's a problem. Why should God answer my prayer at the expense of somebody else? Well, I'm going to leave you to ponder whether you should pray for rain. The point here is, God certainly controls the weather. In fact, he controls the sun. Look what Joshua says in verse 12. "O sun, stand still, over Gibeon, O moon over the valley of Aijan. Excuse me. And what happened? Verse 13. The sun stood still. The moon stopped until the battle was over. And the Israelites had defeated their enemies. And this event was recorded in a history book called the Book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and didn't go down for about a full day. God was in control. Verse 14, there has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Don't be frightened. I don't know what you're facing. The Lord knows. He is in control. The God who stopped the sun in the sky is more than able of dealing with your problems. And he will help you to trust him. He says to you that he loves you. He's in control. And he wants you to trust him. It's a wonderful verse, wasn't it, we looked at earlier, Isaiah 41, verse 10. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Trust God. Because fourthly, God completely destroys his enemies. Verses 16 to 28. There will come a day when Jesus will return and all his enemies, Satan, demons, people who are against Jesus, they will all be thrown into hell. And the destruction of the Amorites, or the Canaanites here, is a picture of that. The promised land is a picture of heaven. There could be no enemies of God in the promised land. And there will be no enemies of God in heaven. So verse 16, the five kings run away and hide. But Joshua finds them. He orders that the entire enemy armies be destroyed. In verse 20, they are destroyed almost to a man. And Joshua's army returns home victorious. Then verse 21, the five kings are brought out to Joshua. And the men of Israel put their feet on the necks of God's enemies. Romans 16 verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Under your feet. I love that verse. Satan is an horrendous foe. But he's going to be crushed under our feet. And this story is a picture of that day. The enemy kings are under God's people's feet. It's a bit like Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. It's a great picture. Your enemies of Jesus, the ones that are oppressing you, they are his footstool. They're under his feet. And Jesus puts his enemies under our feet. So William needs to remember, his enemies might seem very frightening, but they've already lost the battle. Now look at verse 25. Do not be afraid. There it is again. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight. That's another verse, well worth learning. Do not be discouraged. Decide not to be discouraged. Believe God. So verse 26. Joshua kills the enemy kings. He hangs them on 5 trees. This is a sign that they are cursed. The Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. These kings are cursed by God. God's face is turned away from them. They are exposed to his anger. And that happened to someone else, didn't it? That happened to Jesus. Jesus was hanged on a tree. Jesus took the place of being cursed. Jesus took God's anger, took the punishment for your sin and my sin. Jesus went through what his enemies deserved so that we might be forgiven. Well, the king's bodies are buried in the cave, and Joshua takes the city of Makkeda and utterly destroys all God's enemies there. There is no place for God's enemies in his presence. Well, let's draw these threads together. God's enemies look big. Perhaps your enemies look big. Perhaps your problems look big. But God's enemies are actually small. They're not small compared to you and me, but they're small compared to God. They're tiny compared to God, the God of the universe. God even controls the sun. So what are we frightened of? What are you worried about this week? God even controls the sun. Don't you think he can be in control of that situation? And God completely destroys his enemies. There is no mercy for them. One day Satan and all his followers will be consigned to hell. So every one of us here tonight needs to ask the question, am I a friend of God or an enemy of God? Because if I am an enemy of God, I will be totally destroyed in hell. I must make Jesus king. I must make him savior, rescuer. I must believe that he was cursed on the cross for me. and must ask for the forgiveness that he died to pay for. Because you see, his people will live with King Jesus in perfect safety for all eternity. And we'll never be frightened again. Isn't that wonderful? We'll never be anxious again. So will you live for that day? Will you live for that day when Christ returns and you are with him, enjoying him? Keep that as your focus and trust him as we go into this week. So let's pray. Father, we're all the same. Things happen. People get to us. And we feel anxious. We feel frightened. We feel that the problems we face are too much for us. And we forget how big you are. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight that you are sovereign, that you are the King, that you are in control, that you defeat all your enemies, and you even control the sun. Lord, we're sorry that we've allowed our problems to get big in our mind, and we've allowed you to become small in our mind. So please help us as we go into this week to have a really strong sense that you are a great big God and that you can be trusted. So Lord, help us, we pray, to trust you so that we may honor Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.